John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Lord, today again we need you to open up our hearts to receive from you. God, it's so easy to even resist you in church. And so today we ask that you would please give us hearts to desire to not only hear your word, but to do it by your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, I'm praying for your anointing for this service, that you would lead me and guide me and direct me during this time so that your people would grow to love you even greater and to delight in you and to realize that you are the joy of their lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing on in the Gospel of John. And one of the things we're seeing as John is kind of laying out kind of some foundational things that he's going to work out throughout the Gospel, we see that people are unable to seek or find God on their own. That's what we're seeing over and over, even in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, that people are pushing away, resist the Gospel. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how there's conflict and the world doesn't want the Gospel. And what we see is that, what we also see in this beginning of the Gospel of John is that God is perpetually moving towards us. Even though we're pushing away, God is moving towards us. And we had mentioned way back when about in the beginning was the Word, and we had talked about the fact that the Word was Jesus, and the purpose for the Word, for a spoken Word, is to reveal our hidden thoughts. And Jesus had come, and he was going to reveal the Father. What's God like? And so, and this is again a picture of God moving towards us, pressing towards us. And the first thing we see is that God did that through creation. We look outside and we say, you know what, there's a creator, there's a God. And that's part of God moving towards us, opening up our eyes. We see then as we read through the Old Testament that God sent forerunners or prophets who would say, prophesy, this is what's going to happen. This is what God is. This is what he's like. And so God was pressing towards people, moving towards people in that manner. And then as we read a couple of weeks ago, the incarnation, that God became flesh. Again, God moving towards us. So we see this picture of God. And then today, we see that Christ came, he dwelt among us, as we said, it tabernacled and talk about all that. And then now what happened is that when Christ was leaving, now we have witnesses. And one of those witnesses is a guy named John the Baptist. Now, I want to say something. When it talks about there was a man named John, that is not John who wrote the Gospel of John. It's John the Baptist. I'm not going to assume anything. It's John the Baptist, and it's interesting how John, who wrote the Gospel, kind of goes into what the Word is, and then he gets to these other verses, and he talks about John the Baptist, then he goes back into talking about the Word and light, and then he goes back into talking about John the Baptist. But I wanted to make sure we all knew that this is a different John. Okay, John the Baptist was the very first in a line of many witnesses who would proclaim the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Take a look at God's Word. John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And there was prophecy about John coming. I just picked one. There are others. You can go to Isaiah and some other chapters. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And if you read in the Gospel of John, he'll say, I came to prepare the way. So he's fulfilling this prophecy. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. So we see a prophetic word there. God saying, I'm going to send a messenger, and then I'll come quickly. And then we see in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Talking about John the Baptist is who Jesus is talking about. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and it goes on. So now what we see is that there's the Old Testament prophets are done, basically, with John. And then in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. This is Jesus speaking. And then he goes on, yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So what we have is we have this guy named John the Baptist who shows up, and we're going to see him in the next couple of weeks. He fulfilled this Old Testament prophecy that one would be coming before the Messiah. He was the only one, I think it's in the Gospel of John or in Luke, where it talks about John the Baptist was the only one in the New Testament filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That's an interesting way that it puts it there. But that's what it says. So somehow, a unique thing happened in John's life. We also know that he is the last Old Testament prophet. He was the one who was going to come. And all these prophecies in the Old Testament about a Messiah coming, a Savior coming, John was the one who basically said, you know all those prophecies? That's the one. That's the guy right there, Jesus. John was the very first one to point to Jesus as the Messiah. What a privilege. What a privilege to be able to do that. He was pointing to Jesus because Jesus alone is the one who enlightens all darkness and gives true spiritual illumination to every man. Take a look again. We'll go back to the verses. The true light. It's important that John put that in there. For a reason. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Some people would say, is this talking about universal salvation? Because it says, the true light, which we know from previous study is Jesus, which enlightens everyone, so is everybody saved? Nope. That's not what it's talking about there. What it's saying is this. This is about general revelation. What does that mean? In other words, Jesus is the one who imparts spiritual understanding when it comes to those types of matters. But that does not necessarily mean salvation. What does it mean? The very fact that when we look outside and we see creation and we think, you know what? There must be a God. That's Jesus illuminating us. He's moving us. When we read Scripture and we see something and it stands out, that's Jesus illuminating. He enlightens every man. He gives us, there's a sense that he is opening up spiritual matters to us. But it does not mean universal salvation. The very fact that we even would pursue anything spiritual is a gift from God. And so what we see is this, that this is not a universal salvation. But what we're seeing in here is this picture of God. And it's consistent through the book of the Gospel of John, but we're seeing it in the beginning here, is that we see that God loves us. He didn't need to do all these things. And we see God pursuing us. God is perpetually moving towards us. And we see this picture in this gospel. There's the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word came. And now there's a witness, and the witness is pointing to Jesus, and God is constantly coming towards us. And what we see is a picture of who God is, that God loves us, and he's going to offer eternal life to sinners. And what we see, though, is that men, by their very nature, reject God. Sin is so confusing. Isn't it? I mean, we do crazy things when we're walking in sin. What? That doesn't make any sense. Why would somebody do that? because that's what sin is. Here's a loving God who is pursuing us, who is offering salvation as a free gift, and we reject it. That's the flesh. That's our natural man. How can I say it? Because of everything we're reading. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about how there's this conflict between light and darkness, but the darkness did not overcome the light? There's a conflict there. And that conflict isn't just out there. It's in here. There's this battle that we have. And what happens is this. God is moving towards us. He is presenting this beautiful gospel to us, and our very flesh rejects it. We push God away, say nope. And it's so ironic when you read this that here Jesus comes to the very world that he created, and it doesn't know who he is. You know, doesn't know. When you look at that word know, he came into the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. That word know there means recognize, acknowledge. He created it all and it would not acknowledge who he was, the creator. It's just sad. And this rejection of Jesus, the rejection of the light, was universal. It was universal. But it's something is interesting here that God was doing through John. There seemed to be something that was really puzzling to John, maybe, and God obviously used that, is that, you know, the world doesn't know Christ, but what seemed to be puzzling to John was, but the very people who claim to believe in the true God of the Old Testament also rejected him? That's why when you look at this, it says he came to his own. And when you look at that, the context there is he came to his own, the world in general. And then now John goes and says his own again, the second time. And he goes on, he says, and his own people did not receive him. It was like, wow, even the Jews. I mean, they should have known, shouldn't they? That's the one group out of all of them that shouldn't have rejected him. They should have recognized who he was. They should have been the most eager to welcome Jesus, but they didn't. Because he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. He didn't fit their bill. They wanted a different kind of Messiah. They wanted a Messiah that was a political Messiah, someone who would come and free them from the Roman bondage. Someone who would give them peace, finally. Someone who would give them prosperity. And that's the same thing today, when you think about it. What happens? We want a certain Messiah. We want a Messiah that takes away all of our problems, don't we? We want a Savior that will never have any more problems. Sometimes we're sold a false gospel with a Messiah that isn't in the Word of God. A gospel that says, you become a Christian, you'll not have any more problems in your life. Things will go well. And oh, by the way, just a side note, expect some increase in your checkbook because God's going to prosper you. And you know what? God sometimes does that. But what happens is then people get disillusioned with this gospel, this Savior that they've been sold by someone. And what happens is they become a Christian and things don't get better, they get harder. Their friends who they thought loved them reject them because they're now Christians. And hard things start happening in their lives. Wait a minute, time out. This isn't the gospel I've been sold. This isn't the Messiah I want. You know, I remember the times where I was in meetings and somebody would say, hey, you give $100 and God will pour it back to you tenfold. Why was I given that $100? Because I was generous, because I was kind, because I wanted to bless someone? No, I wanted $1,000. Let's be straight up honest. I was greedy, I was selfish, and people were playing into that for me. And so what happened is people walk away if they're even, I don't even know if they're born again because we've reduced salvation to just a decision instead of repentance. But what happens is people walk away because, and they reject the gospel. Why? Because he's not the Savior, the Messiah that they were sold, that they want. They want the easy life. They want a prosperous life. They don't want any problems. And when that doesn't happen, and here's what I hear from people. Hey, I want to share the gospel. I tried that Christianity. It didn't work for me. What do you mean it didn't work for you? Well, you know, I just, things got tough, you know, and I thought it was going to be like this and it wasn't. You know, easy life. Sometimes life is just hard. And you know, we forget that God uses these hard things. It doesn't say maybe suffering will come. It says when suffering comes. And difficult things happen in this life. And they're a blessing from the Lord in the sense that God uses those things to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. And that's the prosperity that counts, that we become more like Christ. And so what happens is that we look at this and we say, boy, what happened? I was sold a different Jesus, and so I don't want that anymore. Isn't that some of the struggles we have today? Somebody sold me a different Jesus. What about the biblical one, the biblical gospel? And who were the people that rejected Jesus the most? It was religious people. The people sitting in church. He doesn't fit what I want. He doesn't fit my expectations that I was sold down the road. And because of that, nah. He can't be the Messiah. He won't be my Messiah. That's the world. Even in the church. And it goes all the way back here to Jesus coming and John the Baptist speaking to the Jews. And the Jews rejected him. Said, nah, not what we want. Not what I want. So man-centered, self-centered. We're still like that today. What happens is that Jesus came and he illuminates man's sins. Remember, we were talking about how the light comes. The light doesn't change anything around it, but what the light does is it reveals what's already there. And it starts with man's sins, and we go, ooh, that's me. And then it illuminates for the first time we see Jesus in all his glory, and we go, oh, it's him. The light illuminates. But what happens in our flesh because of what we're naturally like is this, that the light comes and illuminates man's sins and our need for redemption. And what is our response? Our response is, and we read in Scripture, and they hated the light. They hated the light. They rejected it. I want to do it my way. You know, and I remember that. I clearly remember, you know, somebody coming and sharing the gospel with me, and I loved my sin, and I knew what they were saying, that I had to walk away from my sin, and I loved my sin. So what did I do? I rejected the gospel message. No, I don't want that. Uh-uh. Why? Because I loved my sin. And so I rejected the truth, the goodness and the kindness of God, rejected it because man loved their sin. And so what happens is Jesus was hated and he was rejected and resisted. Take a look again at God's word. John 3, 19 through 20. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. That's all of us. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. That's why we ran away. And then in John 19, 15 through 16, they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to be crucified. That's us too. If we were there, we would have probably done that too. Because that's our natural flesh. We reject God. You know, Paul was talking about this battle, this war. You know, we talked about earlier, darkness and light. Paul's talking about the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't. And he's talking about these battles that we have. And in our flesh, we want to just push away and be self-centered and do it our way. And we want everything easy. But what fallen men didn't understand is this, that their natural sinful response to the light, which was the cross, that was man's response to the light. Crucify him. Get him away from me. I don't want anything to do with him. Just take him out of the scene. That's a natural response. What man didn't know, which is a beautiful picture of men's condition. But what we see is the glory of God and the goodness and the love of God in the same picture, because the very thing that men were going to use to reject the light, God was going to use that very thing as the vehicle that he was going to bring reconciliation between him and man. Isn't that a great God? Isn't that a great God? That man pushes him away, crucify him, crucify him. And our loving God says, and I'm going to use that as my part of my plan to draw you to myself. What a God. What a Savior. That this God would do that for us. What a Savior. So how in the world, how can this world covered in darkness, filled with people who are spiritually blind and dead, who naturally resist God, how are they ever going to come to believe and receive the gift of salvation? How's that going to happen? It seems so impossible. But what happened is this, that many people wrongly believed, still wrongly believe, that to become a child of God, and I'm going to use that term because that's what it uses in John chapter 1, verse 12, which means being born in God's family. Being born again is a term that we use to become a child of God. They believe that it's through maybe inheritance or achievement or determination. Take a look at God's word. This is John chapter 1, verse 12b and the beginning of 13. And it talks about they became children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. What does that stuff mean? Well, here's what it means. Not of the blood means through inheritance. You see, the Jews thought they were right with God because of who they were, Jews. They inherited. We're automatically in because we're Jews. We're right with God. We're children of God because we're Jews by blood. Well, that wasn't the case then, and it's not the case now. That's what John is saying. It's not by blood, not by inheritance, not by the fact that you were raised in a Christian home. My kids aren't saved because I'm a pastor. Your kids aren't saved, or you're not saved because of who your parents were. It's not by the blood. It's not because you think you have a right because of whose family you were born into. It's not by the blood. It's not by inheritance. So many people hanging, you know, I share with people, and the same people that say, Christianity is not for me. And I'll say, well, if you die, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? And they say, I'm going to heaven. And they go, why? Well, because I was raised a Christian. Okay. So you think that gets you in because you were raised a Christian, your mom and dad loved the Lord, and you have no desire to pursue Jesus? You want to push him away, and so you're in because of your mom and dad, basically. Well, no, it's not by the blood, is what John's saying. What about this next one? By the will of the flesh. What is that about? What that is talking about is this natural desire of parents to have kids. By the will of the flesh. What it's talking about there, and remember, the context is children of God. And so now we look at it and we go, children by the will of the flesh. What that was is this. When two people get married, there's a natural desire, generally speaking, to have children. That's what it's talking about. There's this natural desire to have children by the will of the flesh. So you get married and you go, we should have some kid. Yeah, you know, it's natural desire. I think what we see here is a picture of this natural desire that God has created around us, that there is a creator. And so we go, you know what? If there's a creator, then I better be right with him. I better make sure I'm okay with him, right? There's this natural desire for us to be kind of right with this God, so at least he's not mad at us. And so what we see is that people pursue this through religious activity. Because we kind of know that there's probably a God, and if there is, then I got to make sure I'm appeasing him, because he's probably pretty angry with me for some of the stuff I did Friday and Saturday night. And I So I better get it right. So I better go to church on Sunday. And then he won't be mad at me. So I have this natural desire to you know, I got to get things okay between me and God. And so we have all these religions pop up. And I think this is one of the reasons why John wrote, and the true light, remember in that verse? And the true light came into the world, because there are a lot of false lights. And that word true is interesting there, because it doesn't mean opposite of false. It means like the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's not partial truth, it's basically the whole truth. So Jesus is the true, the whole light, the true light. And that means that there's gonna be other false lights coming, saying this is the way. And so we're gonna tie into a religion, because that's the way to go when Christianity isn't about religion. I've got a guy I'm trying to witness to, and he said, well, I'm not very religious. And I said, I'm not very religious either, but I am a Christian. Why? Because it's not about a religious affiliation. It's about a relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. And so what happens, though, is man tries to appease God or be made right with God by getting involved in religious activities. And we could do that in the church. We can have people sitting here. I got to do this because that's what Christians do. And there's no relationship with God. It's just simply, I got to do that because that's what Christians do. And there's this religiosity that's there. And the final one is very interesting. Nor of the will of man. It literally means nor of the will of a male. What? And I go back again. What was happening was that back in that time, the person who would decide whether there was children in that family or not was the man. He would decide, well, yeah, we're going to have kids. No, we're not going to have kids. So it was a decision by the man. So what we see here is this picture of it was an intellectual decision to have children. Not a natural desire, just this is what we're going to do. It was a decision. It was the willpower. This is what we're going to do. And what we see carried over here is this whole idea of morality through willpower. I'm just going to gut it up, okay? There's this God, and I'm not really into religion, but I'm going to live morally. I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to give money to the poor. I'm going to go help at Salvation Army every now and then. I'm going to do these things so that morally I don't look so bad to God. I'm going to make this intellectual decision. My willpower is going to press for. And, you know, the best example of that is one of the examples is New Year's Eve. You know, we make these decisions. Why? Because we think things are hurting us. So we say, well, I'm going to eat less of this or do more of this exercise. But really, all of it's self-centered. And in essence, so is this. I'm going to do this. Why? Well, I don't really believe in God, but it's probably good in case there is a God. You know, the bottom line is it's about me. And all these things, when you look at these arguments, these excuses, are all man-centered. They're all about me. They're really not about God. So what happens is people press in and they try to say, okay, it's one of these things. And what we find is that you cannot become a child of God by your actions, your activity, or others, your parents or anybody. That's not how you become a child of God. You do so by receiving the gift of new birth from God. That's how you do it. Take a look at God's word. Again, we're going to go back to these verses. And what I did, just so you know, the parentheses with the green is what we would say are when you look at that particular Greek word, what that Greek word means. And so when we look at it, it says, but to all who did receive, welcome or accept, him who believed in his name, he gave the right, authority, or permission to become, cause to be created, children of God, who were born, beget, bring forth, make, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it kind of, when you read it like that, you just, if I were to read it with those, look at it, it says, but to all who did welcome him, accept him, who believed in his name, he gave permission to cause to be children of God. Who were brought forth of God. As I was looking at this, I thought, you know, the best thing I could do is ask a question right here. Because we're trying to understand spiritual birth, right? We said the things that it's not. Let me ask you, what did you have to do with your physical birth? Did you choose your parents? Did you choose when you were going to be born? Where you were going to be born? Did you choose how tall or how short you'd be, or the color of your hair or your eyes? You didn't choose anything. You didn't choose a thing. It was God's grace and God's mercy. Period. He was in charge of it all. Don't you think our spiritual birth is also about that? John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And it goes on in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Do we really get that? I mean, we got to have something in here, right? But the scripture keeps bringing us back. It's not about you guys. It's not about the skin you put in the game, as we used to say. It's not about that. John is just reiterating that earlier. It's not the blood. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not the will of man. But it's of God. And then we see in Ephesians, it's not your doing. None of it. It's not your doing. It's God doing this miracle. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one would boast. We know those verses. We quote them. We never think about them, though. We never dive deeper into them. Say, what does that really mean? We can't take credit for our faith. It's a gift from God. Why? Because what have we been reading in John? We all push away from God. He came into the world and the world didn't know him. There was conflict. There's conflict. The darkness could not overcome the light. That's not just back then. That's right here now. And what happens is all these things are happening, and what occurs is that we can't take credit for faith because God is doing this thing. He's opening up our eyes. No one seeks God. No, not anybody. And that if we come to God, God is the one who's moving towards us. That's the point. He's moving towards us. He's opening up our eyes. We're starting to see things spiritually. We understand scripture. The light is illuminating these spiritual things to us. And we start understanding. We go, I get it. I understand. So we can't take credit for our faith or even our wise decision. What would we naturally decide without God drawing us to himself? We reject God. So what happens is this, though. In the midst of this, God is doing all these things, yet at the same time, what he says is he's saying, you know what, I'm going to grant you the grace, but you must believe. And this is a gift from God as well, but we must believe. And when we look at these verses, but to all who did receive him, who believed in him, that's parallel. And what it's talking about is that if you look at this, it's indicating an informed awareness. God is opening up our eyes. But he's opening up our eyes to what's going on, the truth in the Word, around us, about him. But it's an informed decision. It's information that's come to us that we're processing by God's grace and God's mercy, and we're opening up our hearts to him. And what we see is this, that there's a personal response. And here's the amazing thing, and I still find it, I don't understand it, but God does because he's so much wiser than I am. God chose to inform spiritually blind, dead people. Remember, I said, how can anybody do this? Well, it's got to be the grace of God. Well, what's one of the vehicles he uses? God takes all these spiritually blind, dead people. He informs them of the gospel by the foolishness of verbal proclamation. Like this, right now. We have this treasure, the gospel, that God is choosing to inform others with. Take a look at God's word, Romans chapter 10. But how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And it goes on in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Lacrescent and to the ends of the earth. for whatever reason, God in his wisdom has said, you know what? The way I'm going to continue to pursue men is through the preached word. And that doesn't mean pastors. John was the first witness. You and I, if you're a believer, are in that line. You may be, as a matter of fact, one of the last witnesses. Maybe a last witness to an individual, your neighbor, your cousin, somebody you work with. You may be the last witness. Or Jesus may come back next week and we're all the last witness. You may be the last. And you have been called by God. When you got saved, you're part of the family. And you're called to be a witness. And we need to share our faith. We're called to do that. Jesus has chosen you to be his witness. And you know what? I'm going to just say this. I think sometimes we in the Calvinist camp can cheat on this one. We can cop out. We say, well, you know, they're all predetermined. If they are, it's all done. As far as I'm concerned, that's a cop out. It's true, but it's an excuse for us not to have to share our faith. And you show me in the scripture where it says we shouldn't be sharing our faith. I'm just being straight up honest. We can use that as an excuse. We need to be sharing the gospel. Now, somebody's salvation doesn't depend upon you. That's a work of God, that, as we've said, but we are called to be witnesses. And witnesses go into a court and proclaim what they know to be true, and then the judge makes the decision. And that's what we're called to do, all of us, to become witnesses for this gospel. Just as John was first called, we are too, to point people to Jesus. Say, he's the one. And God has called you, and he has sent you. He has placed you exactly where you're at with the neighbors that you have. I want you to hold me accountable for two people. You ask me, say, Dan, did you share the gospel with them yet? Number one is a guy named Matt. I want to share the gospel with Matt. Haven't done it yet. Number two is our neighbors right across the street here, right across the parking lot. You ask me about it. And you know what? I pray that you know of people right now that God has placed in your life. I remember the witness in my life. Do you remember yours? Mine was Steve, a guy named Steve. Who is the witness that God sent to you? Do you remember? Who is the person God is sending you to be the witness? Because it's all part of his plan, his wise, glorious plan. Jesus has chosen you to be a witness to reflect his light. The moon doesn't have any light. It simply reflects the sun's light, and we're called to reflect the light of Jesus to a lost world around us. So be a witness with the same goal that John the Baptist had. What was John the Baptist's goal? His goal was that all might believe. Shouldn't that be our heart? Lord, all might believe. And that we would pray that way. God, that all might believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. And there are people in our hearts right now, in our minds, that you are laying upon us, of those that you're sending us to. Lord, I know we can be afraid, and it can be an intimidating thing. But as Andrew said, in our weakness, you are strong. So God, would you call us and then empower us to go share the gospel with these people? Lord, if there are any lost within the sound of my voice, I would call them to come. Submit your life to Jesus, not just in word, but through repentance. So God, would you please do a miracle in our body? Would you stir our hearts up to be your witnesses, that we would see the part of this calling that you've placed on our lives, and that we would, by your grace and your mercy, move forward with sharing the gospel. We pray this so that your name would be glorified, so that we could proclaim to the world the joy that we found in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.